right. Well, welcome. Good morning. We are glad to have you here as we launch off this series, We Can Do More Together, and we're looking forward to it. And actually, this has us starting to plan for the fall, and I know that might, if you're in a teacher or anything like that, that might cause a little anxiety to mention that word. I apologize for that. Karen and I, we walked into Walmart the other day. They had school supplies out. We almost turned around and walked right back out. So, but we're too dependent on Walmart, and so went back in. So there is a bit of anxiety there. But we're trying to look at this concept. The focus is, what we can accomplish when we're connected by this common message or common vision. And there's something special about vision that unites and can bring people together and can enact change in our life, the life of those around us, a community, a church body, anything like that. And so we are excited to have you here this morning. And part of this morning as well allows us to look back and look back to Vision Casting Sunday and back to January. And that's going all the way back before when the Eagles won the Super Bowl. And I see an Eagle shirt here today. I imagine everything's a little fuzzy after that or beyond that for you guys. But church, we rolled out and we mentioned it back then, like we want to be all about loving God and loving others. That's the core of what we do here as a church. Anyone comes here, we want them to grow in their relationship with God and deepen their faith. But then we want to see them put that faith and that relationship with God into action in loving those around us, those in your circle of influence and that type of thing. And as a church body, we talked about how as a church, we see ourselves positioned to specifically serve and reach more and more young, unchurched families of our community with our long-term ministry of Triple C and the connections of the children's ministry and the student ministry. And we're saying, okay, as we go forward, as we look forward, this is where we see ourselves going as a church body. And you might have heard us. We called every generation to invest in that next generation, it's not looking to exclude generations by saying we're focusing on the young. No, we're looking to give everyone a very meaningful opportunity, just like Pete and Allison shared, of investing in young people and doing something of incredible significance. We talked about six ways that every generation could engage, and whether that's inviting five friends. If you didn't get a chance to do that yet, go ahead and do that. If you got a friend that comes, encourage them to go to Starting Point. Go with them to Starting Point. That's that is our little starting point for us as a church body here. If you're new to the faith or new to East Swamp Church, it'll be starting up in September here again. And we'll be doing that again. And just encourage you to do that. That's a great next step there to be a part of. Getting involved in a small group is a third option. We talked about serving in the community or in the church. Excelling in generous, cheerful giving. We've been praising God of how we've been hitting our giving target. And you guys have been so generous and so involved in what God's doing that way. And so thank you for that. And then also praying for 2020 vision as we go forward. Those were those six tangible ways that every generation could engage. But we really highlighted this I serve concept. And it was, again, that idea of calling every generation to invest in the next generation. And whether it's, as people are walking through the door, our guest services team, or whether it's our creative arts team, or whether it's our next gen team, what does it look like for each person to contribute, for each person to make a difference? And that's where we're sort of connecting these two visions, what we rolled out in January and this series here of We Can Do More Together. We're saying the same thing. We're trying to rally the troops to invest younger, to pass on the faith. We're going to do that by looking at the life of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is, I love the story. I'm drawn to his leadership and just the whole story of restoration. He restores a place, as we're going to see, but not only a place, he restores the lives of those that are there and living there. It's an awesome story. I have so many parallels to what's happening in the community at the park and the park project and that whole adventure. I just absolutely love this book, and I think you will. We're going to do two this week and next week, and then we're going to go 2 weeks in the end of August as well, and just finish it up then. And but it's a real favorite of mine, and my prayer, and I'm going to pray right now, Lord God, I pray that you would ignite our hearts to action. God, that we would fall so deeply in love with you that we could do nothing but act, but respond in those situations that you lay in front of us. Thank you for each person here and the gift of each one. And just may your word come alive to us here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so in order to understand Nehemiah, Nehemiah is a book in the Old Testament. It's about a third of the way in, something like that. And Ezra and Nehemiah. It's a key book in telling the storyline of the nation of Israel. So in order to understand the book of Nehemiah, you need to know the backstory. Okay? And the backstory starts all the way at the beginning of your Bible. All the way at the beginning, God created mankind. He created us to live in paradise with him in the Garden of Eden. He created us to live in fellowship with him, walking with him on a daily basis, just like you and I are here today. Back in the garden, we were with God, like literally, right there together. And then he created us to have rulership over everything that was created. And that's how it was intended to be. Now, most of you know that when Adam and Eve came and they sinned, all that was lost. We lost paradise. We were thrown out of the garden. All right, we lost fellowship with God. Now there's this wall between us and God. This wall is called sin, and it separates us from God. And we're constantly, you know, it's hard for us to connect. There seems to always be this barrier. And then also, we're searching for meaning or work. It's such a challenge to find that meaning and that work in life, where we had all that to find there. All that was lost through sin. But right in that moment, Genesis 3, there's this whisper of hope. And it's so beautiful. See, God could have chosen to annihilate everything and start over, but he didn't. He said, no, I'm going to provide a savior. I'm going to provide a way out. I'm going to fix everything that's lost. He makes this promise. And that promise is a little bit later on in Genesis 12. We find out that he says, through Abraham and his descendants is how this promise is going to be lived out, is how this seed or the Savior is going to come. And then Abraham passes it on to Isaac, who passes it on to Jacob. Okay? And we're just going through the book of Genesis, and later in like Genesis like 33, I think it is, Jacob wrestles with God, and God renames Jacob's name to Israel to represent the nation of Israel. And see, the promise is that through the nation of Israel, God's going to bless all the people of the earth, and he's going to right what has been wronged through the fall. Well, if you know the nation of Israel, they had a very difficult, rough life, we'll say. They made a lot of wrong choices. They caused a lot of trouble for themselves, a lot like you and I do, as we make choices that sometimes we even know the consequences, but we still choose to go down that road. And they did that same thing, and they ended up making choices that were not good, that God said if they chose those things that he would send them away. He was getting pretty angry. And at their worst, they were a divided nation, a north and a south. And they were in civil war, one to each other, against each other. And we've been there as a nation. We certainly don't want to go there again. Okay? And they were then taken captive by the surrounding nations. They were taken captive by the Babylonians. Their city, Jerusalem, was destroyed. The walls were destroyed. The city was destroyed. And they're taken to Babylon, which is about 500 miles away, direct route. They said about 900 miles is the direction they traveled, is what's thought. So 500, or if you're going to the Outer Banks this summer, that's about 400 and some miles, I think, depending where you're going. If you're going to Myrtle Beach, that's 600 miles. If you're heading down there. So think about that. This nation of Israel that was supposed to be an incredible blessing, they're away from their homeland, and they're in a foreign land. And it took them months to get there. It's not like us driving, you know, in one day. Like, they didn't travel quite like we do. But the backstory is this captivity. Why does it matter? See, Nehemiah is not in Jerusalem. Nehemiah is a captive in Babylon. And some people, if you go through the story a little bit longer, 70 years later after they were taken captive, some people were allowed to return to help to rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah was not one of those. He was still in captivity. He was still working for the king. That's why this is important. So the town, the setting of Jerusalem is this town is in ruins because they were destroyed. They were taken away. The community is struggling. It seems like the people are really literally facing some crisis of hope and crisis of faith. And a couple of things we can assume must have been true. Either they got so used to, maybe they didn't see how bad things really were anymore. You know how you get used to things and you just don't realize how bad it is. You just start living with it. Maybe that was part of their situation there. Or maybe they couldn't imagine anything better or anything different. They had lost that desire to dream or that hope, that whisper of hope. That was something interesting out at the Pennsylvania Senate when we were out there the other week. Is on their agenda, it says, in order to achieve the impossible, you have to believe the impossible. See, when we lose that vision or that hope of something more, it can be devastating to a people group. But we'll see from Nehemiah, there's multiple layers, but we'll see that we can do so much more when we come together. You see that constantly throughout this book and throughout his life and his example. But there's also a really cool thing we see. We literally see that when we do something together, it has the potential to affect how the next generation sees God. It's crazy. It's awesome. It's a part of this story too, as we think about if we could put ourselves back into that town, back into Jerusalem that's destroyed, and these people are back there. But they're back there for almost 100 years, and they can't get this place rebuilt. And they're going to Saturday school, because they didn't go to Sunday school. And they're being told about how, who was it? David, right? He took care of Goliath with a stone. Or Joshua took care of a city, Jericho, with a trumpet. Or Moses with his staff parted the sea. Yet we can't fix our town. We can't fix these walls. You know, you can sort of guess and just estimate, you know, just think. You can think. It had to be frustrating. It had to be challenging. That might have really messed with their understanding of who God was. Maybe they felt like God wasn't with them the way he was with their ancestors. And you know what's interesting? Is I almost wonder, and I think it shows in our time and day, you know, our time's not very different in that way, where we have a generation that's very skeptical about the church and about God. I was just on Barna the other day, and they do a lot of research, and it says, this article here, atheism doubles among Generation Z. It may come as no surprise that the influence of Christianity in the United States is waning. Rates of church attendance, religious affiliation, belief in God, prayer in the Bible have been dropping for decades. Americans' beliefs are becoming more post-Christian than ever before. Enter Generation Z, born between 1999 and 2015. They are the first truly post-Christian generation. More than any other generation before them, Generation Z does not assert a religious identity. They might be drawn to spiritual things, but with a vastly different starting point from previous generations. The percentage mentioned, as it mentions here on the screen, the percentage of Generation Z that identifies as atheist is double that of the U.S. population. So of the U.S. population, 6% of adults identify themselves as atheist. 13% of this Generation Z, those studied were between the age of 13 and 18. 13% of them are identifying as atheists. And then alongside of that, those who identify as Christian likewise drops from generation to generation, where 3 out of 4 boomers or 75% did. 3 out of 5 of this Generation Z, or 59%. So see, we find ourselves in a very similar situation, I think, in some ways, where what's it going to take for the next generation to see a living and real God? And Nehemiah, part of the story is looking how when we come together as a church body, when we come together as a network of churches in a community, it has the way to affect how a generation sees God. We're going to look at a few lessons from Nehemiah as we just try to understand how he approached things, because he sets a great example for how we approach the brokenness in our world, the brokenness in our communities, the brokenness in our church, the brokenness in our families. It really does work in all those different levels. But the first lesson is this. He names what is broken. Nehemiah names what is broken. Now, when he's like I said, in Babylon, and his brother, Hanani, actually went there with some of his buddies. When they came back, they came from Judah, in verse 2, with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. See, as soon as these guys came back, he was like, "What's? How's it going?" His heart was there. Right? He cared. He was homesick in that sense. But Hanani says, those who survived and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. So it's looking pretty bleak back home. There's not much movement. There's not much going on. But you start with this concept that you name what's broken. You have to start there. Nehemiah does a good job of identifying, hey, there's the problem. Need to be honest about what's broken. And it bothered him enough that he cared. But if we can't name the problem, we can't fix the problem. So that's why it's important to start there. See, if you can name the problem, then you can address it. Then you can start going after it. And I think a problem in Israel's day is they had gotten so comfortable, they didn't realize what was going on around them. God continually sent prophets. Well, one of the prophets, Haggai, was sent to the nation of Israel when they were supposed to be rebuilding the walls. Listen to what they were doing. The Lord said to them, the prophet Haggai, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, God's house, remains a ruin? See, God sent Haggai to confront the nation of Israel and say, your priorities are off. You're working on your own house. A paneled house was apparently very nice in the day. Most of us have gotten rid of our paneling at this point, but this is where it started. But I don't know that for sure. I just said that. But it's in there. Haggai, verse 3, chapter 1. You know, you've been living in your paneled house where my house is in ruin. He's like, your priorities are all messed up. You're working on the wrong things. Sometimes we need a wake-up call as a church, too. We get our priorities in all the wrong spots, doing the wrong things. Or it's easy to lack empathy when it's not happening to us or it's not happening to me. It's not happening at all. You ever feel that way? I've noticed that in my life about 2 weeks ago. I had a good friend of mine call me with something that was going on in their family. And at one point, he's like, Dave, you aren't listening to me. Now, this is happening in my life, and you need to care. It's essentially what he was saying. Like, I wasn't hearing, I wasn't empathizing. I wasn't entering into their pain because it wasn't bothering me personally. It wasn't my problem. See, sometimes we just need to be made aware of the challenges of our day. That's what took us to the park 10 years ago. We asked the borough manager, what were the needs of the community? He said, there's a growing group of parentless, directionless teens. That's what he labeled them as. And that's a terrible label. And that's what took us to the park. They were ready to close that park. Now, 10 years later, the program that we put in there, if they're parentless, let's be with them as adults that care. If they're directionless, let's give them something to shoot for, events, that kind of stuff. It has grown into something incredibly special through the networked efforts of this community. And if you saw the press day that we had out there this week, it was incredible. All the different sectors of the society that were a part of that from a state and a local level. It was incredible. But you know what was cool? Is the church was right there too. And I say church, not just East Swamp, but the network of churches of our community were represented there to address that challenge of our community. And it's awesome to see. Actually, tomorrow night, Borough Council will be voting on our license agreement, which is our 30-year agreement for Free Fall Action Sports to operate the ministry on their property, out of their property, in our community. How crazy is that? You can be praying for the long-term impact in people's lives because it's so much more than building a park. It's impacting lives. It's incredible, but it starts with understanding the problem. Can you name the problem? Then you can address it. The heroin epidemic, the suicide challenges we have in our community. Like, I love what Hope Against Heroin is doing and their downtown thrift store, if you check that out. It's incredible. It's awesome. It's absolutely awesome. But it breaks my heart that it takes so often the loss of your own child to get involved. Like, what would it look like for the church to care now? Before it personally impacts us on some level. I get that. You're going to be involved at that point. But how cool was it to have the family here last week and shared about their challenges finding a house? You know, that took guts to get up here and share that. And we love to use any resource we have to help them, whether it's through Outreach Care or through Bethany Safe Families or our resources here. But we pray, God, provide them housing. You know, if we know the problem, we can fix. We can come alongside and pray and encourage. Public schools, so many emotional support needs in the public school. It's mind-blowing. It's incredible. The anxiety, the depression. I find that in my own life sometimes too. Racism. Tim and I, we were at a business last week. And we couldn't believe what this guy was saying. And the stuff that was coming out of his mouth. At one point, I mean, I wish I would have stood up stronger. I didn't but I did say, that's not right. That's not right. You can't say that. That's in our community. The cyberbullying or the bullying, that happened lately this last week too. I saw it at a spot and I just had to walk over. See, what's it look like for us to identify the problem, name the problem? Because then we can fix it. Then we have something to work with. That's where Nehemiah starts. I know all that was a little deep. So I thought we'd have a funny video and see if you can name the problem here in this video.
Come here. Here. Nelson, come here.
I don't know. I think he actually does pretty good till the end there, but Nelson didn't seem to have a clue what he was doing. Oh yeah, that was funny. We're trying to get on the right slide there, but yeah, it starts by naming the problem. Like, can we identify, name what's broken? That's where Nehemiah starts. Second thing, he leverages whatever he has. It's so cool to see. As you come to Nehemiah, he sees that problem, and what's he do? He goes to the Lord in prayer. Like, he recognized that he is God's child. He's one of God's people, and so he has a resource that not everyone else has. Okay, and we do too as believers. Verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept for some days. I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. So we have access to the God of heaven. He starts his prayer. O Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Like, that's who we have access to. When we talk about getting involved in these problems, it starts with leveraging whatever we have. We need to leverage our relationship with God. We need to cry out to him for these challenges that we come across. We need to, as we're interacting with people and they mention something to us, pray with them right then and there. Prayer makes a difference. That's where we start. You know, I wrote actually like I said, I love this book. I've been in it through it a number of times. And back in 2011, I wrote in my journal, every great eternal work begins by pursuing God. If you look at, if you ever don't know how to pray, like look at Nehemiah's prayer and pray it for yourself. He prays to the great and awesome God. And he apologizes for him and his nation's disbelief. And then he reminds God of his promise. He said, you made a promise to this people. They're a special people. You can't be done with them, God. And then he begs them for his favor. He says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me as we go forward here. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Because not only does he leverage prayer, but he leverages his profession. He ends chapter 1 just simply by saying, I was the cupbearer to the king. The cupbearer to the king. And so we learn from this what he is not. He's not the spiritual leader of his day. He's not a priest. Okay? He's just the guy that tries to keep the king happy, specifically with what he's drinking. Happy and hydrated. That's, I think, what he's doing. No, he's testing his drinks before the king drinks them. So that if something's going to happen, it happens to him. I don't think he chose this job. I actually don't think he really probably likes this job so much. Remember, he is in captivity. Maybe you feel in captivity in your job. You know, maybe that's where you find yourself. But God uses us right there. He leverages because, you know what's interesting in Nehemiah's life? He had incredible privilege with that position too. He had incredible access to a king that most people wouldn't have. And he risked everything when he brings it up in the next chapter, and we'll see that. But don't miss this. Just because you're not the pastor, it doesn't mean you don't have a responsibility for the people in our church or the people in our community. See, we're all called to leverage whatever we have, whether it's our status, our influence, whether it's our resources, our knowledge, whether it's our connections or our finances. We're all called to leverage that stuff. And it's not because it's on a job description. No. It's because we're God's people. It's not because we're trying to be good enough. No. It's because we're God's people. We're the church, for goodness sakes. Like, we are the representation of God himself, of his son Jesus. We are supposed to, like, shine brightly to all around us of who he is. Like, we are to represent him in the marketplace, in the church here, in our walls. Like, we have a special privilege. It's incredible. And it does. It reminds me of so many of you. So many of you serve in different ways, in so many awesome ways. You know, whether it's those teachers that are hanging out with teens, and then during their summer, they actually take a week of their summer, and they go down to Harvey Cedars and hang with teens for all week. That's craziness. Most of us are thinking, I can't handle that. Well, maybe you can't, but that's awesome. It's leveraging what we have. It's seeing it not as a profession, but as a responsibility, as a child of God, to pass that on to the next generation. You know, whether it's administrators, those in marketing, electricians. We've got an electrician that has worked again with students for over 30 years. We have general contractors that have been working overtime. Their family has worked overtime with our new children's ministry and student ministry room called The Landing. It's down at the end of the church. They're doing awesome work. We're trying to get this room ready for music camp coming up. And they've been working their tails off to do that, to get that done. They realize it's not our job. It's responsibility as a child of God. We're investing. We're leveraging everything we can. What does it look like for the metal worker to be hanging out with middle schoolers, for the grandmother to be rocking the children in the nursery? You know, for every generation to invest in the generation, in the next generation. I see that in our church. I see that happening. But you know what? We can't do that You can't expect, and Nehemiah realized this, you can't expect to rebuild anything or change anything, restore anything, without it personally costing you something. And again, it comes back to empathy. Do we really care? Do we care enough to get involved? And then again, that's where we come back to Nehemiah. His story is so cool. Last point. He demonstrated this very powerful principle that if you want to make a difference, if you want to have lasting impact, if you want to really make a difference in someone's life, you got to get involved personally. You got to go see it for yourself. And Nehemiah, when he comes in front of the king, and he was supposed to be smiling, he wasn't smiling. And the king said, "This can be nothing but sadness of heart." And Nehemiah's heart was sad because he was thinking about his people. And he wanted to go. And the king says, "What can I do? What do you want? What is it you want?" And then he prayed. Because again, that's where we start. He prayed to the God of heaven. He answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." See, Nehemiah, sometimes we need to go to the front line. Sometimes we need to get personally involved. Sometimes we need to roll up our sleeves and get dirty. At a very practical level, Nehemiah had to go. He had to ride around those walls. He had to examine the situation up close and personal before he could actually lead. See, catch this. Proximity always changes your perspective. It always does. This is exactly what Jesus did for us. He walked into our world to meet us right where we're at, and so that he could address all those things that we lost and make them right. And it's exactly what he's calling us to do in the lives of others. And the closer you get, the better you see. And it changes how you lead. It changes how you think. Could you just imagine if we as a church as a whole really chose to invest in our preschoolers, to invest in our young people, to invest in our high schoolers, to come alongside them? I'm convinced, too, it's the same deal in the schools with all the challenges there. If we can connect an adult, a caring adult, to a kid, you'll make an eternal difference. We've been trying to measure a little bit how many people are involved here at the church in this, in the next steps. We certainly keep track of who's here on a Sunday, that kind of stuff, but it's not about that as much as it is about how many people are engaging, how many people are serving, how many people are going forward. And as you can see here, we have about 221 that are in our system. We might not have everyone calculated, but in our system. But these are in serving positions that are like longer term, ongoing serving positions. And as you can see, the ladies are out doing the men right now. So men, come on, we're going to step that one up and see if we can't change that trend. You can see regular tenders is 42%, members is 58%. And then I thought this was interesting too, by age bracket. Isn't that cool? To see all the different people that are serving their ages. We have a lot of young people, which is great. We want to keep that, we want to see that continuing to expand because, see, that's what makes God real. And today, when we serve, when we see that he actually wants to impact people's lives, and we get to be a part of that. Like, we can do more together. And that goes across the ages, from young people to an older generation. We want every generation investing younger. All right, I think it's sort of cool. It's actually, you see it. We had two people from the first service that we have those cards, those volunteer cards out there. We had two that signed up and we have those cards. If you have an interest, fill it out. We're going to hang it on those clothespins out there. We had someone in their college ages sign up, and we had someone that was a little bit older than that sign up. which is great. What would it look like for you to get personally involved? You know, to join, as Pete and Allison shared, join them, join others in investing in our kid. Our desire, our goal is to give every kid an adult that will show them who Jesus is. See, the story of Nehemiah, again, if you read a little bit more, he goes on to say, "And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request." See, we want to show the next generation that God is alive and that his gracious hand is on our lives and wants to impact everyday decisions and situations we find ourselves in and the real problems of our day, the real challenges of our day. Wouldn't it be cool if we could be like Nehemiah and come away from something and say, the gracious hand of our God was upon us. That's the only reason this happened. And we're going to praise him. We're going to praise him as we go forward. So, Lord God, I pray that you ignite hearts in this church body as we continue to just try to be honest about things that are broken. Lord, as we try to leverage every resource we have, prick our hearts with what we have, God, that might be useful in reaching this next generation. God, as we see the brokenness, help us to get closer. Help us to walk towards hurts, not away. Give us courage, God, to step towards people in their pain. Lord, may we truly empathize. May we really care. We would love, God, to see the next generation grow up to love you and live for you, even bolder than we are, God. That would be our prayer. So go before us in this. Inspire our hearts. Grip us with your passion for our community, for this church body. And I thank you for each one here. I thank you. I thank you so much for each one that serves already, those who have served in different ways. Lord, help us to realize and experience in a very real way that we truly can do more together. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, have a wonderful day. You have those cards. You can hang them on the clotheslines out back there. We have green shirt people around. They'd love to interact and talk with you. Have a great day.